But for the last couple of months, I've been preaching a series entitled Old Wells, Fresh Water. And that title means we're drawing from some themes that I preached on over 30 years ago when I first came to Calvary Assembly. But it's fresh water because we're not just re-preaching old sermons. We're taking fresh insights on these themes found in the Word of God. We looked at the well of vision, and then we've been looking at the well of grace. The well of grace. And what we've discovered is that we absolutely need grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We don't inherit it. God gives grace sovereignly. And without it, we would not know salvation. Because no matter how hard we work at it, we can't be good enough to receive God's salvation. It is a gift of God. Paul puts this very clearly in Ephesians 2 when he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Those first three verses are pretty depressing, but that's the reality of the human condition apart from grace, apart from what God did through Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't stop at verse 3 and say, sorry. He goes on to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And so we have come to understand that it is God's grace that establishes within us a relationship, that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, his only Son, to this world, that whoever believes in him, and what he did in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's grace. But what we also discovered, and what sometimes we may forget or be ignorant of, is that it isn't as if grace is necessary to get you in and then you're on your own. This whole life that we have, this whole Christian life, is dependent upon God's grace. We don't want to fall into that trap of saved by grace, sanctified by works. You know, you're in by his grace, but boy, you better work your butts off afterwards. It's still by grace. Paul says in Titus 2, it's the grace of God that brings salvation as appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Notice it's grace that teaches us to live a holy life, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It's grace that teaches me to live right. It isn't the fear. It isn't the law. It's grace that teaches me to live right. And as we saw last week, the way grace works is it brings us back to the cross. In the same way, Paul said in Romans 6, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be a slave to sin. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law but under grace. It is only under grace in the Spirit that we are free from that bondage to the sin nature. And that's what we've looked at so far. But we can't stop there, because God's grace wasn't just to get us into the kingdom, and God's grace wasn't just to make us holy. God's grace was to be incorporated into every facet of the life we call the Christian life. In other words, you could probably put it this way simply. We're called to the grace life. The grace life. Now, on the back of your bulletin, there's some spaces here. If you want to jot down, we're going to look at four areas this morning. Four areas where grace in the Scripture is shown to be beyond simply get saved and get sanctified or get holy. It encompasses all of life. And if you want to jot these down with some of the Scriptures, feel free to do that. The first thing we're going to find out, and I owe this to Kurt, by the way, you and I had a conversation probably about a month and a half ago, after I had preached. We were talking about grace, and I was talking about how important it is for holy life, and you looked at me, he goes, yeah, and we need grace for ministry too, or grace for service. You remember the conversation? You were up here. You do remember that. Okay. Just checking. I may not remember the children, but you remember our conversation. That's good. Well, you know what? When your kids get older, you stop thinking in terms of little kids. You know what I'm saying? You think of that age where you think they're gone. They're never gone. So, back here. And I'm glad. I love my kids. I do. I love my kids. I love my kids. But Kurt and I were chatting just briefly about it, and he said how important grace is for ministry. You know, the danger is that we rely on our natural talent. We rely upon our ability. We rely upon what we've learned. But if it's to be grace, the grace life, then grace has to be incorporated even into our ministry. Ministry to God and ministry to one another. It certainly was for the Apostle Paul. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. You can jot that verse down. It says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. Each one should be careful how he builds. Paul's speaking to the church at Corinth. He had planted the church. He's not talking about, by God's grace given me, I'm saved. By God's grace given me, I'm being made holy. He's talking about, by God's grace, I'm doing the ministry God's given to me. By God's grace, I'm not doing this because I'm super Paul. I'm not doing this because I'm a super apostle. I'm doing this because God's grace was given to me, and in that grace, I laid the foundation of Christ in the church. He goes back to the same theme in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It is God's grace that empowers us to do what we do in ministry. No matter what that ministry is, whether it's me standing behind the pulpit or somebody cleaning a toilet during the week. The ministries we do are to be done through the power and presence of God's Spirit through grace. Paul goes back to this well again in Ephesians 3. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. Notice, I became a servant of this gospel. I went into ministry by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to be saved. Nope. To be sanctified, nope, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Do you see what Paul's arguing for here and in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 15? He recognizes that all that he does for the kingdom, all that he does in his capacity as an apostle of Jesus Christ, isn't because Paul was a great Pharisee. It isn't because Paul excelled above many his own equals. It isn't because Paul was a devotee of the law and a Pharisee at all. None of that was what made the difference for Paul. What made the difference is God's grace through his Spirit operating through Paul. And that's what made the difference. And you might sit there and say, okay, yeah, Pastor A, but he was an apostle. I'm just Joe Schmo. I'm just Jill Christian. What do I have? Well, have you read Romans 12? Verse 4? Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. We have different gifts according to the educational level we've obtained. We have different gifts according to the inheritance we gain from a rich uncle. We have different gifts according to our DNA. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's in teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And he just lists a few gifts there. Those gifts operate by his Spirit through grace. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if it operated because of you, who would be getting the credit? We would. But if it's grace operating through it, who gets the glory? Yeah, he does. By the way, it also takes the pressure off you to have to perform. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be available for God's Spirit to work through you. I love that word gift there. It says we have different gifts. That word gift is a word that has as its first part of that root is charis, which means grace. These are gifts of grace. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts. They're grace gifts. They're grace gifts. So maybe you have an incredible capacity to sing, or to preach, or to teach, or to lead, or to encourage. It isn't because of how great you are, but because of how good he is. And he chooses to use you. He doesn't just save you and sit you on a shelf. He chooses to save you and work in you so he can work through you. As we draw life from him. Jesus put it very well. I don't have the text for it up on the screen, but it's John 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it remain me, no more can you bear fruit. As a branch cannot bear fruit except it remain in the vine, no more can you, except you remain in me." He goes on to say, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." On Thursday nights when we do our ministry lab, I go over this truth again and again. The thing that we're called to do is abide. It's remain in him. When you think of branches and you think of a vine, you know, the branches aren't getting up every morning going, "Fruit!" All they have to do is remain in the vine. And the sap flows through the branch. And fruit's produced. Now, for some of you, that ought to be a very liberating concept. Because sometimes you feel, I just can't. You're right. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But you're not apart from him. If you are in grace through faith in relationship with him, you are linked to him. All we need to do is remain in him. Just abide in him, continue in him, and his grace and the sap of the Spirit flows through you to produce ministry results, fruit that remains. That ought to be liberating. Now, for some of you, that might be ticking you off because you've compared yourself to other people and you felt pretty good about yourself. So if you're a little haughty, a little prideful, this ought to humble us a little bit. It isn't about us, it's about him. These are gifts of grace. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the next time the Lord begins to stir your heart and he starts to call you to serve him in some capacity or way, I don't want your first thought to be, "Well, I can't do that." I want your first response to be, "God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Instead of, "Lord, you can't use me," "God, I thank you, you can use me." Paul says in Romans 12, he says, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." Some people have the opposite problem. They don't believe God can use them. But if it's about his grace, he can use anybody. You just need to be available. But is that the only place? No, because Paul actually, I was reading this in Colossians, Paul actually includes grace in our evangelism, in our sharing our faith. Look at Colossians 4, 5, and 6. He says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." He's talking about those who are outside the family of God, outside the kingdom of God. He said, be wise in the way you act towards them. Make the most of every opportunity. We preached a whole series on this where we talked about looking for Eden's echo. Looking for the Imago Dei, where God's image is present, where there's a connection we can make to Eden's echo. But then he says this, "Let your conversation be always full of grace." I guess that means I don't take my 20-pound Bible and shove it down someone's throat. Full of grace. Freely we receive, we freely give. Grace. And then I was reading this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I'm like, no way. Grace is actually included in our giving. After this message and after we receive communion, we're going to give you the opportunity to give to the Lord. And look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace." What is this? Grace is everywhere. You know, it's sort of like when you go think about buying a red car, every car you seem to see is a red car. Or every fourth car, it's like, how's that happen? Well, they were always there, you just weren't aware of it. So when I started doing a little word study of grace, I'm like, I wonder where grace shows up in other areas. I'm like, oh my goodness. Everywhere I look, there's grace. This whole thing is grace. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about sanctification. He says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Paul's taking an offering to help the poor saints in Jerusalem and Judea. And all the churches that he had pastored at, he was just saying, hey, could you take up an offering to help? And the Macedonians were like, yeah, count us in. We don't have a lot of money, but that doesn't matter. Man, we have the grace of giving, and we'll give everything we have. In fact, we'll even give more than we have. Which, how do you give more than you have? But he says this, and maybe this is his answer. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave everything they had. Now, I've been doing this a long time, and I have been in churches. There's one church where the pastor has since gone with the Lord to the Lord, so if it gets bad to him, it's not going to hurt anything because he's in heaven. But I always knew when the budget was hurting in the church, because no matter where he started, I knew where he was ending. And we want to talk today about salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Have you given lately to the church? What? And today we want to worship the Lord. We're going to talk about worship. And oh, we sing our songs to the Lord. Notice it says bring an offering. And today we're going to spend some time in his word. We're going to talk about studying the word of God. And do you know that Jesus talks more about money than every message would about every 3 or 4 weeks? I say, yep, they probably are a little short this week. And I've told you about the one church I went to when I was in Tulsa when they did the biggest bill offering. I should have known better. No, I went to the church and the pastor, the guest speaker said, now, folks, take out your wallets. I would be more comfortable if he had said, take out your neighbor's wallet. But he said, take out your wallet, and I want you to take out the biggest bill you have in there. And I was a college student, and I happened to have a 20 in my wallet. And by the time he got done, I was guilted and manipulated, and I gave the 20. But I learned. I never went to that church again without just ones in my wallet. See, sometimes pastors can do this. Sometimes we get caught up where giving becomes more about guilt and duty than it does about grace. 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 When you understand what God has done for you in Christ, you recognize, see, some people, not only guilt or duty, some do it out of fear. Oh, if I don't put this in there, God's going to strike me dead. God wants your heart. I think the problem for some people when it comes to giving, they take this, they go, all right, Lord, I paid my bill. That's all it is. It's just a bill to pay. You got yours, God. That fails to understand that grace understands that my being, my whole body belongs to him. Don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? What you have of God, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. See, when you step into grace, you step away from the legalism. You step away from the duties. You step away from the have to, and you move to get to. You move from duty to delight. You move from job to joy. You recognize everything I have is his. And Lord, I don't want to cling with white knuckle holding on to that stuff. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when I understand that realm of grace, then I'm free. And that's what Paul is now challenging the Corinthians to do. He said, look, the Macedonians went overboard. Your turn. We urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace. There it is again. This act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, and your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And then there's some incredible promises that go with this grace of giving. In 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. When you step into God's channel of grace giving, you're free. Because the old saying is that you can shovel out the back door and God shovels in the front door and his shovel's bigger than your shovel. That you get into his channel of grace and giving and you realize it's not mine, it's his. Lord, what do you want to do with your money? What do you want to do with your money? There comes that blessing of stepping in it. So grace is even involved with giving. One other area, I found this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is grace, the grace life in terms of trials and challenges. Is anyone here never had a challenge or trial in their life? Could you raise your hand? I guess this applies to everyone then. Okay, I just want to make sure because, you know, if you've never had a challenge or trial, I was going to just tell you, go out and get something to eat, drink, come on back in, we'll pick you back up again. Listen to what Paul says. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Wow. You all know that I believe in the miraculous power of God, that I believe in supernatural healings, and I believe in signs and wonders of God. I read it in the Bible, I've studied it in church history, and I know it's coming in the greatest fashion that we've ever seen in our generation. The awakening is coming. A supernatural awakening is coming from God. And with it, we're going to see some remarkable miracles. We're going to see healings of people's bodies broken that will be healed and restored. We're going to see blind eyes open. We're going to have deaf ears open. We're going to see mute mouths speak. We're going to see arms that have broken be healed. We're going to see lame people walk. We're going to see restoration. All these incredible things are going to come. But there are times, at least from what I see in this example, that God chooses to say no because he has something better in mind. Notice, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. In Paul's mind, the answer was a miracle. In Paul's mind, the answer was a healing. In Paul's mind, the answer was a deliverance. That is what I need. That is what will help me move forward. I know that's what I need. It was only after the fact when God answered him that Paul looked back and realized, oh, a miracle could have set me up to become conceited. A miracle could have set me up to fall away. A miracle could have caused me to shipwreck. Instead, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we want a miracle, but God wants something more. He wants to give us grace to walk it out in the midst of the trial. Pastor, could you go back to the giving one? I like that one better. Can you go back to the evangelism one? I like that. How about grace for sin and salvation? I like that. What do we need? Grace for trial? Come on, Pastor, you're supposed to be an optimist. You're supposed to be rose-colored. I know your mother. You've got to be rose-colored. No, I'm hoping to be biblical. And there are times in your life where God lovingly tells you, no, this is not the best answer for you. Paul pleaded three times. This wasn't one and done, and this wasn't three done. Oh, God, release me, release me, release me, I'm done. This is three times he interceded. Probably it was like a wave, that there would be this intensity of this struggle, this challenge, this thorn in the flesh. It would subside, then it would pick back up again. He'd pray, and it'd subside. Third time, he'd go, God, this has just got to go. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, what you're going through, I will supply what you need to endure it. My grace will be enough for you because anything else than that grace right now would be the wrong answer. And Paul's response then was not to throw a hissy fit. It wasn't to take his toys and go home. It wasn't to throw a truck across the sandbox and complain and whine and murmur. His response was, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's a mature view of the Christian life. I know that there is a doctrine, at least it was really big in the 70s and 80s, and it still pops up every now and then, this idea that if you have sin in your life or sickness in your life or disease or trouble in your life, it's always because you have a lack of faith or there's sin in your life. It was always your fault if you weren't healed. And passages like this conveniently got avoided. But the reality is God is sovereign and God is good and God is great and God is wise, and he knows far better for your life than you do what's best. And so do we trust grace even when we don't understand the trial? Does that mean, oh, I shouldn't pray? Pray. It's okay to pray for God to heal you, to pray for God to deliver you. It's not like, oh, I'm a masochist, please beat me up some more, I'm a sadist, please. No, ask God. But if God lovingly says to you, no, don't have a hissy fit about it, because God has something better for you than the answer to your prayer. He has grace. Grace that will sustain you. Grace that will carry you. Grace that will empower you. Grace that will allow you to persevere through this and not only make it through yourself, but be a witness to those around you of what God's grace can do in a person's life. Because one of the saddest testimonies is of Christians that whine and moan and murmur and complain about their life and how bad it is. Because what it says is, God is a horrible God. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know how to take care of me. But if I understand the God of grace, if I draw from that grace that is available that the writer of Hebrews tells me about in Hebrews 4, we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I've lived long enough and walked long enough with the Lord to understand that his no's are better than my yeses, that his no's are for my good. And I am grateful for those times that he did not answer my prayer. I am thankful that God didn't answer the prayer the way I wanted to, him to, because he's smarter than I am. And he's good, but I find mercy. There were times, and my mom could testify, there were times when I went through the adrenal fatigue and the panic attacks and all that I suffered for 20 years where I would literally put my head on my mom's lap and sob and say, how long will this last? The horrors that I went through, the struggles that I went through, the agony that I went through, wondering, is this ever going to end? I know what those anxiety attacks are like. I know what that depression is like. I know what that oppression felt like. I know what it felt like to be so down and so depressed that I said, God, take my life because I can't do this anymore. I knew suicide was wrong, but if you killed me, God, it'd be okay. That's how low I got. That's how bad things got. I was so overwhelmed with what I was going through. But every one of those times when it looked like I was going to be gone forever and over the edge, God in his grace would give me what I need for one more day. God in his grace would carry me through one more. And during that time of fiery furnace, during that time where I was going through that hard time, God was deepening me and preparing me for the call of God that would not have come simply from me getting my master's and doctoral degrees. It came because of his Spirit, by his grace, in the broken place. And sometimes that's the only place you and I are going to learn some things. So the good news is if God leads you into it, he's going to give you grace for it. You just have to approach him in those times of need. There were times when those anxiety hits, usually at night, they were horrible. I would shake. I'd have to keep my light on in fear because the dark freaked me out, and I'd be clinging to my Bible. Oh, Jesus, try to quote every scripture I could. Try to hold on to my sanity. And I remember September 20th, 1993, going through another one of those bouts of adrenal fatigue when I was here at pastoring, wondering was I even going to be able to continue to pastor, when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and he said, you don't trust me with your health. I went, wow, you're right. I'm afraid if I let go, you're going to cause me to have a breakdown. So I have to hold on to it. And I said, you're right. Now, I would never have had that revealed if I had not walked through that. I would never have known that. But when God showed it, I saw it, I repented of it, and I said to the Lord, you're right, I give. I trust that on the other side of this, you will be there. You will walk me through it. I didn't instantly get healed, but something broke that day, and God freed my heart. God has the ability to do that. I know most of my life, because I was raised with an alcoholic father, I know what it's like to live in a fear of failure until God exposed that through a difficult trial. See, in those difficult trials, those things that you and I don't want to see, those things that you and I don't want to face, those things that we want to avoid at all costs are the very things God wants to bring up. And the enemy wants to convince us that God's bringing them up to destroy us. He's bringing them up to deliver us. The enemy brings them up to destroy us. The enemy wants you out. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy, he wants to devour. That's what he does. The good news is light overcomes darkness. And when you and I trust Jesus, God will bring you through. It may not be the way you expect it to, but you will always have grace that he will carry you through to the other side. The scripture testifies to it. And I know in my own life, and there's others here that will testify it, though we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he has been with us. He has been our comfort. Grace. Grace is certainly more than just sanctification, salvation, isn't it? We've seen today how grace talks about ministry, grace talks about evangelism, grace talks about giving, grace talks about our trials. Next week, we're going to see how grace affects our relationships with each other in a message entitled The First Church of Mercy. What does a grace church look like? But seeing how important this grace life is, that we need grace, I know about you, but I want to get all the grace I can from God. I want to be in that place where I'm drinking as much grace as I can. How do we do that? Well, fortunately for us, Peter already told us. 1 Peter 5:5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The grace life. It isn't based upon your merit. It isn't based upon your effort, your ability, your heritage, your ethnicity, your color, your educational status. Grace is based on God, and we receive it when in humility we say, God, I can't without you. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing.